You're listening to the Cross Brand Sunday Morning Service on HLE Radio. Now here is Pastor Mike Morrow with today's message.
Of all the things that, you know, we could talk about today, I went with one. At Easter, there's so many things, and I stress out about, you know, missing important details. But if you look at the death of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ, there's a lot of strange things from a human perspective that happened that day. There was darkness. You know, he hung on the cross about 6 hours, and he said seven things total. But at one point, there was a total darkness. Now, from a scientific perspective, that was probably an eclipse. And it's interesting that most of us in our lifetime have now lived through an eclipse, and how weird and melancholy it was in the middle of the day for it to go dark. But for it to correspond with the execution of the Son of God, from a human perspective, is crazy. You know, when Jesus died that day, there was a big veil in the temple, big curtain, heavy, heavy curtain. It was tall. But yeah, when Jesus died that day, it split in two. From a human perspective, there was a lot of strange things that went on. There was the rusty nails. There was which in our time, you know, we kind of relate that to railroad ties. Rusty, I have three in my office, three old rusty railroad spikes. We see the crown of thorns. As a matter of fact, Roy Lynn went to Dallas this week to watch an exhibit on the Shroud of Turin. But while he was there, I believe he got to see a replica of the crown of thorns. And these thorns are not like rose bushes. These thorns to us are not even like the honey locust trees that we find in our pastures and that we so quickly try to get out of and get rid of. But these thorns were incredibly three, some of them up to 4 inches, which means more than likely when they jammed them on Jesus' head, that they punctured his scalp, certainly his neck, and ultimately even parts of his brain. So from a human perspective, that was a strange, strange day. But to me, one of the things that I think that we need to not pass by is the two guys that died with Jesus that day. We don't need to pass by those guys, because there's so much good theology. There's so many opportunities that were taken advantage of, and then opportunities lost. And it is my sincere prayer. I know y'all are crowded today. I know every mom and grandmom in this room has got one thing on their mind right now. Two words: crock pot. Because you ain't going to Chili's, it's too crowded. You ain't going to the Cracker Barrel, it's too crowded. So mama cooked today. And so I won't keep you long, but I need you to understand something. There are so many lessons to be learned from a story in Luke chapter 23. Now, it's three times in the Gospels. But Luke, Dr. Luke, was very intentional about being specific. That's what he did. And in chapter 23, he said two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. And when they arrived at the place they call the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals. One on the right, one on the left. Now, I've actually had the opportunity one time in my early 20s to go to the place of the Skull. I was in Israel. I personally think it does look like a skull if you're standing in the right geographic location. Many theologians have argued, though, it wasn't called the Skull, the place of the Skull, because of characteristics, physical characteristics, but rather because it represented one thing: absolute death, destruction, chaos, slow torture. And so they led these three there. Well, actually, Jesus couldn't carry the cross beam. So if you look right here on this cross, there's a cross beam that goes horizontal. The vertical part was probably carried by slaves. And then the horizontal cross beam was given to the prisoner to be executed to carry. So two thieves carry their own cross, or at least part of it, because it was heavy, incredibly heavy. But Jesus, being fatigued, traumatized, already dehydrating, and potentially already going into shock due to the beating that they gave him, was unable to carry his cross. So there was a gentleman there from the continent of Africa, Serene. And he would carry that to the place of the skull. And folks, I want you to know, I don't mean to be morbid. Once you get into the death chamber, I don't know the stats on this. I didn't look it up. Didn't think it was all that relevant. But once you step into the death chamber in Texas state prisons, there's very little hope unless there's a call from the governor of getting you out of there. In Roman times, you already had your death sentence when you were walking towards the skull, Golgotha, the place of executions. And so all hope was gone for the two criminals. Jesus chose that path. They did not. And they began to mock him. Well, let's look at this. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." And they, the soldiers, divided his clothes up. And it was basically, when the Bible says cast lots, it's similar to rolling dice. There was an inscription above him that said, "This is the King of the Jews." Quite frankly, Roman soldiers were trained to be quite cruel. I'm not saying all of them were that way. We even find in Scripture there were Roman soldiers and military personnel that were actually Christians that came to faith. But you would think, after years and years of perfecting torture, that these guys, they had to have internalized that. So many people, military folks, have a hard time seeing so much destruction. But they made a spectacle. They were very cruel, these guys. And one thing you got to understand, as far as Roman soldiers were concerned, many of them were selected for certain jobs, according to my research, based on their size and their athletic ability. Meaning, the soldiers that would whip Jesus that day, it was a horrible torture device. It was a whip, but it's not like a regular whip like we use for cattle. It was a short-handled whip, and it had bone and glass. There were 9 splits. Each would come out of a handle, and they were leather and rope, and at the ends of them, they would be have bone and glass sewn in or woven in. And so they had just completely tried to destroy Jesus at the whipping post. And now they would take every opportunity to embarrass him, to humiliate him. And that was one of the things that was done when they put that sign above his head, King of the Jews. I'm sure some of them were sick of hearing all that religious yap. I was tired of hearing about that guy that started that other sect, that religious sect that soon, actually after all that, would become called the Way. And then later at Antioch, people, just for making fun of Christians, would call them Christ followers. Did everything they could to humiliate him. King of the Jews. And then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Now, never understood a dying man yelling insults. A dying man continuing to be that criminal, even on a cross. And he was yelling at Jesus, mocking Jesus. And as I was studying, researching this thing, it was pointed out to me by one of the theologians that I use and study, is that there is a good chance that he was doing that to gain favor with his accusers. And somehow, all of a sudden, in the middle of it, they were going to stop. They were going to pause his execution. It's a pretty good logical reason. But it wasn't just the one. Both of them were doing it at one point. Now, see, we see the narrative change here. And one of the criminals mocked him, but the other one said, well, actually, it got on to rebuke in the Bible means he got on to. And he said, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly. We belong here because we're getting back what we deserve for the things that we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." What man? Jesus. This is coming out of a guy's mouth that somehow in those hours that they were on the cross, which is about 6, God is beginning to soften his heart. And something or someone began to draw him in a different direction. He's already confessed to his life. The life that he was living was wrong. That's what he said. And he says this, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Save me." Now, that may not fit what many of us grew up with. We grew up with a little more structured, we call it the plan of salvation, a little more structured. And I've even been at camps where the counselors were taught, okay, you've got to get a kid to say this prayer a certain way or they're not saved. I was saved in a mobile home that I thought was blowing away, March 29th, 1982. I've had people that, if you're a visitor, you got to understand, I sin a lot up here, and then I have to come back and apologize. Now, the quest is, was it a sincere apology or not? Probably not. But I had a lady come down one time and wanted to join. So at Crossbrand, You don't have to join to be a part. Now, there is a formal membership thing that I'm, and next time I talk on Wednesday, I'm going to talk about that. But she wanted to formally join the church. And so the first question we ask you at Crossbrand is not if you've been baptized, not if you've joined church, was, are you saved? And we ask a little bit about that. You know, we're, it's the only time I've ever said to somebody, no more, don't need any more of your testimony. She said, well, I was naked. And I'm going, I'm out. No. She said, I was having a rough day. I was in my hot tub. And I asked the Lord to save me. And I go, whew, thank God that was a short story. I've led people the Lord a horseback. Many of you have gotten saved driving down the road. I've heard testimony after testimony, and you heard those this morning, where people, there's no cookie cutter plan to salvation. Salvation is you recognizing what you are as a sinner and recognize the only solution is Jesus Christ. That's it. That is it. This guy was on a cross. So don't tell me that every jailhouse decision is not a true decision for Jesus. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that all the people I've prayed with at hospice was just a fear factor driven plan of salvation. It was not. There ain't no cookie cutter ways to Jesus. But when he comes to you, be listening. You know what happened next? He basically asked the Lord to save him. Remember me. And Jesus said, guess what? Today, truly, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's interesting, in the original Greek language, there were no commas. And you look at it and you go, oh, does that change the meaning of that? No. Whether Jesus was saying, today, I'm telling you this right now, you're going to be with me in paradise, or whether Jesus was saying, you're going to be with me in paradise in just a little bit, which most agree that's the right interpretation. I want you to see something here. Paradise shows up in every one of your Bibles different. Three different words in the Greek for paradise, but they all point to one place. That's right. Point to the Lord. They point to the Father. They point to the presence of Jesus Christ. Isn't that crazy? Those people walking by here and this guy, Jesus, I need to be saved. And Jesus said, in a minute, we're going to close our eyes. In a minute, we're going to close our eyes. And we'll be together in paradise. So, I've had the privilege to stand with many of you that attend Crossbrand as we said goodbye. We celebrated the lives of your loved ones. And then we unfortunately said goodbye to them, temporary goodbye. Because a believer, that's all it is. It's tougher the day of. It's easier for me to be big boy right now and talk about that. But as I've gotten older, I've got more tender-hearted. I've gotten more empathic. If I walk in and you're hurting, I'm going to hurt. I used to not cry this much. I'm a big old baby now. I went and prayed with a family. He was 58 years old, had Alzheimer's, 58. And the family was just brokenhearted. Well, I lost it. And I said, I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader here, but I'm the spiritual baby. And I said, I'm going to try to get through this. It took me at least five minutes to get through a 30-second prayer because I'd start. And then I'd swell up. And then I'd start again. I know you can call timeouts in football, but I don't know about praying. But I called a bunch of timeout with that sweet wife and her daughter that were sitting there with me that day. And I'll be doing his funeral here in about a week. And by the way, he was part of our online ministry, guys. And he found the Lord at Crossbrand through the online ministry. I didn't have much experience with him. But you know what I told him? because I was there and he lasted about 6 hours. If you ever see me lean down with some of your loved ones and hear me whisper something or see me move my lips and I'm whispering in their ear, you know what I'm saying? Hey, brother, I'm going to see you in a little bit. We're almost there. You're just going to beat me there. But we'll be there in a little bit. I'll see you in paradise. And later that afternoon, the daggum Roman soldiers, so they were getting a lot of pressure from the Jews. Hey, get them off the cross. It's sacrilegious for you guys to have them up there on the next holy day. And so Roman authorities went around, and the way the cross was designed, y'all remember this? It was designed to inflict as much pain as earthly possible. But it was designed to create a slow death. So a lot of the stuff that you see, maybe, well, even ours, is not exactly what the cross would look like. The position of the feet was not straight down, but the position of the feet was in a situation where they bent the knees so that every time you took a breath, you had to push yourself up. Thus, you'd be pushing against the nails that were located in your feet, or the nail. But every time you pushed yourself up, remember, you'd gotten a big whipping, and so much of your back was already gone that it would grind into that middle bar. And so they wanted them to stay up there for days if they wanted to. But they got so much pressure from the Jewish leaders, they said, no, we're going to go break their legs so they can't push up to breathe. And essentially, the thieves probably did not bleed out. They basically suffocated. They went around to find Jesus, who had already gone to be with his Father. And so instead of breaking his legs with the spear, they just punctured his lung. A terrible sight. Jesus said, I'll meet you there. Three quick things, and you got it. The men hanging beside Jesus, I've already mentioned most of these. We don't know much about them. We do know that they were criminals. There's another particular passage of Scripture that implies that they were part of an insurrection with Barabbas. You know that name, Barabbas? They swapped him for Jesus. And this guy was an insurrectionist, which meant that could have involved rape, could have involved murder, it could have involved theft. They were criminals, and it was intended for them to hurt in a very bad way. And then another thing we got to remember is there's several lessons from these men based on their choices that day. That 6 hours that all three of them were on the cross, there's several. You know, both men could have been forgiven. I know as Americans, we tend to group sin like the justice system does. You're a felony sinner. You're a misdemeanor sinner. And it's easier to admit that we're misdemeanor sinners. That we ever, you know, that we've done good. 10 commandments, we've kept 8 out of the 10. We're doing good today. Right? And I'll never tell which of the other two. You think about it. I'm just curious, if we were to look at every so-called evangelical church in Texas, how many of them are going to approach the subject of sin? You know, we talk about it here. Man, this is Cross Brand. We all know we're sinners. But I just wonder, you know, so many churches have taken sin, sinner, blood out of their teaching and their songs, their hymnals. But guys, to grasp what was fully going on the cross, we have got to grasp the reason ultimately Jesus was there. Sin's an icky topic. I've told this story a million times, and it's interesting that the two kids that this story applies to are both here. One is Macaulay, one is Cletus McKenna. And yes, that is her boy name. If you're parenting, remember to raise your boys like men and your girls like boys. They'll turn out just fine. So Cletus had seen, and my daughter had seen, a bunch of kids baptized. And it strikes up curiosity, so she wants to know. And I'm so thankful she came to me. I didn't pawn her off on a preacher. I didn't pawn her off on the student director, because ultimately that is my job. I'm the spiritual leader of my family. Not always been a good one, but I don't need to defer every spiritual question to somebody else. And so we sat down and talked about it. When I have that conversation, there's two things, even if you're an adult. If you say today you are ready to make a decision for Christ, I'm going to ask you two questions. Number one, do you know what sin is? And number two, do you know who the Savior is? Do you believe he is who he said he was? Ask him. That's what I'm going to ask. Boy, I ask her that first question. Do you know what sin is? Are you a sinner? She said, oh, no, Dad, I'm your angel. Macaulay's the sinner. And actually, she nailed that one. We're all sinners. Here's the thing, guys. Bottom line, why were they all there that day? Why was Jesus there that day? It's because we all got the same problems. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We've got a common problem. We're all sinners by nature and sinners by choice, but we have a common solution. And both of those men had the same solution hanging right next to them. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And one of those men was saved that day. Jesus said, yeah, you're going to be with me in paradise. And you know what? Jesus didn't save him because he was ready. He saved him because he was repentant. None of us were ever ready to get saved. And three of the big excuses, like today, many of you are sitting here and you're a church member, you're a good person, you got a legacy of faith in your family, but you have never personally invited Christ to forgive you. And three of the most common excuses, well, I got to clean up, I got to get right before I come to the Lord. You're never going to get right. And that's one of the problems I have with so many conservative Christians, is they're hammering on the sinner and trying to get them fixed before they come to the Lord. That is the wrong approach. You are never going to stop your addiction and get saved. You get saved to stop your addiction. A lot of people say, well, I got to study up. I have literally had people tell me, when I was in student ministry, 13-year-old girl was saved. I know she was. And when we went home and told her parents, they said, no, she's too young to be saved. She doesn't know enough about the Bible. If we applied that to our pickups, all of y'all would be walking home today. Just think about it. I don't have a clue how mine works. And when I get into yours and it's got that honey warmer on it, I think I've died and gone to truck hell. I don't understand all the gadgets and all the buttons on the truck, but I don't stop driving. And just because you don't understand everything about faith and Christianity, that should not stop you today from giving your life to Christ. And a lot of folks say, we got a church up. That just means I'll start volunteering, I'll come to church, which is great. But you can never be churchy enough to get Jesus in your life. And ultimately, I just want you to know there's a third thing. It's kind of bittersweet. But Jesus made a positive promise to the one that should have been a wake-up call to the other. I had the privilege of standing with the family and the Wood County Sheriff's Office this last Monday. One of our deputies was killed tragically, quickly. I mean, just seconds, and altered a family's life. It's like I told the first responder, all you first responder groups, you got your DNA family, and then you got your first responder group family. But you know, I know TV was there. It's not my crowd, and I told them that. I said, I'm an outsider, but I'm so honored that you would let me talk. But I'll never forget. I had a guy tell me, well, it was at my brother's funeral. He said, Mike, never apologize for bringing in the gospel, regardless of what it is, whether it's at a secular candlelight vigil or announcing the death of a classmate, as I had to do many times as a teacher. First period class, they'd call us down there, so-and-so was killed last night, you've got to go tell them. Glenn Taylor said this. He said, never underestimate the power of death and funerals, because people are thinking more clearly about eternity then than they ever will be ever again in their life. So give them Jesus. And that's what I tried to do the other night, and I will continue to do. Why did one accept it and the other not? And let's forget about your theology for a second, whether you're a Calvinist or an Arminian. His life was about to end. It should have been a wake-up call to this man. He saw his criminal cohort come to faith. But yet, as far as we know, there is no record of the second thief embracing eternal life. This is terrible. And I don't know if all of you get the concept of paradise, but if there is a paradise, there's an alternative place. Ultimately, we have heaven. Ultimately, we have hell. But guys, there is no second chance on the other side of your last breath. No second chance. Some of you came out of denominations that believe there might be, or religions. And you light candles. You can be even baptized for them and get them out of that temporary holding place in the unknown. But I'm telling you, I read the Bible because I believe the Bible was inspired by Jesus, and I believe Jesus was exactly who he said he was, that he died, he's in the grave, and he rose again on the third day. There's undeniable proof that Jesus was who he said he was. And so if Jesus understood the importance of what happens in eternity, we should too. As I close today, I just want to point out something. By this time, the three men hanging there were probably unrecognizable. And in the darkest days, that one was made to experience hope and light. Guys, I don't care how much you come to church. That's not what I'm talking about. We'd love to have you every Sunday. But what about eternity? What about paradise to you? We all have a common problem called sin. We all have access to a common solution called Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. And so this day, I'm going to trust in the power of your word and not in rhetoric, public speaking, none of that. For the people that are sitting here today that have never invited you into their life, eternity is so much more near than we realize. An obituary is where we're all headed if Jesus doesn't come back. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, for your dying, but also you're the only hope that we have. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, I pray you'll give them the courage to do one of two things. Number one, to get up and go down front. Let them pray. Or number two, from where they sit, that you will simply give them the courage to ask forgiveness of sin and ask you to change their life. Father, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.